from Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri. Here's Dr. Van Lees.
First, there is the external call of the gospel. That is simply the proclamation of the gospel, the communication of the message. Somehow, the message of salvation through faith in Christ is communicated. That's the general call or external call of the gospel. People hear that call, some reject it. Now, the second type of call is what Paul is talking about here, and that is the idea of an effectual call, a call that always issues in salvation.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings the first part of the message, Effectually Called to Salvation, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Perhaps you've heard the expression, that person's heart is an open book. Well, actually, when it comes to the things of God, the human heart is by nature a closed book, unless the Lord opens it by His effectual call and irresistible grace. Well, the Apostle Paul once spoke to a group of people in Philippi, and as a woman named Lydia listened to him, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and she was born again. Has the Lord opened your heart by His irresistible grace and effectual call? Or is your heart still closed to the things of God? The Bible text for today's message is from Romans chapter 9, verses 22 through 33. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Effectually Called to Salvation, Part 1.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. We have been working our way through the book of Romans, and we did the sermon series in the book of the Hebrews. I think we ended up with 50 sermons even on that book, and we're obviously going to have more on the book of Romans because this is now sermon number 44 on the book of Romans. So it's gone a little bit slower as we've gone through this book, but it's such rich material, you hate to skip anything or go by it too quickly. And this morning we're going to pick up just a little bit of an overlap where we left off last time and go to the end of Romans chapter 9. Let's pick up at Romans 9 and verse 22, and then we'll read to the end of the chapter. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He did so in order that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. And He says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not My people, My people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be in the place where it was said to them, You are not My people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute His word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a posterity, we would have become as Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. What should we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace which you have given us in Jesus. We thank you that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, that we who were once not a people are now the people of God. We pray that you would help us to see the extent of your grace toward us and your glory reflected in every aspect of your plan of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. In the last 2 weeks, we have examined Paul's discussion concerning election in Romans chapter 9, and we noted that he leads into this discussion with the statement in Romans 9:6 that the Word of God has not failed, that even though many Israelites were not believing in Jesus as the Messiah, the Word of God has not failed because they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Not everyone who is ethnically descended from the patriarchs is a part of the spiritual Israel of God. And Paul shows that this is the way it has always been in the Old Testament period. Abraham was simply another pagan living in Ur, and God sovereignly called him to salvation. He then mentions how God chose Isaac and later Jacob. And the principle of God being free to give mercy or not to give mercy is emphasized throughout the chapter. Romans 9 verses 15 and 16 is really a great summary of the principles of the chapter. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. This morning we're going to look at the last part of Romans 9, where Paul applies several passages from the Old Testament to demonstrate his point that God's Word had not failed. He drives home the point again that salvation is completely of God's grace and not in any way a result of our works. Many of Paul's fellow Israelites, in rejecting Jesus as the Messiah and the way of salvation, he says, are pursuing a works righteousness way of salvation. They are not pursuing it by faith, but trying to earn salvation through some type of merit or works in their own lives. And we see the first point again, as he's been emphasizing through this chapter, that God's Word is not failed because God has effectually called his elect to salvation. We see in verses 22 through 24, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. Here we see a double election or double predestination in this passage. We see the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. We see the vessels of mercy prepared beforehand for glory, the elect and the reprobate set forth. Paul then points out that God has called those vessels of mercy to salvation, and those who are called come from among Jews and from among Gentiles. Here again, we see that important concept of calling in our salvation. Remember, when we consider the idea of calling, we think about it in two ways. First, there is the external call of the gospel. That is simply the proclamation of the gospel, the communication of the message. Somehow, the message of salvation through faith in Christ is communicated. It may be a personal witness, it may be a sermon, it may be something someone hears on television or the radio or a gospel track. Somehow that message is communicated. That's the general call or external call of the gospel. People hear that call, some reject it. Now, the second type of call is what Paul is talking about here, and that is the idea of an effectual call. A call that always issues in salvation. The external call of the gospel, the communication of the gospel, is made effective through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts. He makes us spiritually alive in Christ and brings us to Christ. This is the type of call that Paul mentions in Romans 8:30 when he gives that chain of the doctrines of our salvation. It says, in whom he predestined, these he also called. In whom he called, these he also justified. In whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now notice in this short summary of these doctrines of salvation, everyone who is called is justified. So it's not just an external call where the message is communicated that some receive and some don't. But it is an effectual call that everyone who receives this type of call is justified before God. And we know that justification comes by faith. Romans 5:1, for example, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So calling issues in faith, which leads to our justification. Again, this shows God's divine initiative in our salvation. The idea that God calls us with an internal work of the Holy Spirit, effectually bringing us to Christ. Now, this concept is pervasive throughout the New Testament. In fact, when you begin to look for it, you see it almost on every page as you go through the epistles. In the book of Romans, look back at Romans chapter 1, when Paul is simply addressing his epistle to those in Rome in verses 6 and 7. Mentions the gospel going to the Gentiles. He sung, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called saints. Some translations put the as in there, but I think it's really just better to see it as the original Greek, called saints. You are saints who are called. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 22 through 24, for indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. In verses 30 and 31, but by his doing are you in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Notice again, it is by his doing that you are in Christ Jesus. In Galatians chapter 1, when Paul is speaking of his salvation and coming to Christ, in verses 15 and 16, but when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem. See the apostles there. And notice in verse 15, who had called me through his grace. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, in verses 13 and 14, we see again the idea of God's election and the idea of God's calling. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this that he called you through our gospel, so that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. His calling came through the communication of the gospel, but he chose you from the beginning and has called you to himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, speaking of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Notice how often this idea comes up. And then also 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And here's where the term calling is not specifically used. It is God who has caused us to be born again. Charles Spurgeon, in speaking of this effectual calling of God, said, "I do not come into this pulpit hoping that perhaps somebody will, with his own free will, return to Christ. My hope lies in another quarter. I hope that my master will lay hold of some of them and say, 'You are mine and you shall be mine. I claim you for myself.' My hope arises from the freeness of grace and not from the freedom of the will. A poor haul of fish will any gospel fisherman make if he takes none but those who are eager to leap into the net." And he said, "Oh, for 5 minutes of the great shepherd's handiwork." He also said, "A man is not saved against his will, but he is made willing by the operation of the Holy Spirit. A mighty grace, which he does not wish to resist, enters into the man, disarms him, makes him a new creature, and he is saved." In a similar way, J. Gresham Machen, the noted and renowned professor of Greek at Old Princeton in the 19-teens and 20s, said, "It is perfectly true, of course, that argument is quite insufficient to make a man a Christian. You may argue with him from now until the end of the world. You may bring forth the most magnificent arguments, but all will be in vain unless there is one other thing, the mysterious creative power of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. But because argument is insufficient, it does not follow that it is unnecessary. Sometimes it is used directly by the Holy Spirit to bring a man to Christ, but more frequently it is used indirectly." Here we see again that God is the divine initiator of our salvation. And again, this emphasizes that our salvation is purely and absolutely of God's grace and of God's mercy. That we do not merit it or earn it in any way. It is God's mercy poured into our lives. Robert Raymond writes, he said, "With a gloriously monotonous regularity, Paul pits faith against all law-keeping, viewed as its diametrical opposite. Whereas the latter relies on human effort of the lawkeeper looking to himself to render satisfaction before God and earn merit, the farmer repudiates and looks entirely away from self and all human effort to the work of Jesus Christ, who alone by his obedient life and sacrificial death rendered full satisfaction before men and God." It is important to note that Paul emphasizes that this community of believers is comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. And we see again in Romans 9:24, "Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles." This is consistent with Paul's statement in Romans 9:6, that they are not all Israel who had descended from Israel. The Israel of God, the new covenant community of faith, is made up of saved Jews and saved Gentiles. Probably most of us in this room come from Gentile stock in our family heritage. We are called from that particular ethnic background into salvation in Christ. Paul continues to develop this idea of God's grace and God's mercy and this calling from Jews and Gentiles with two quotes, both from Hosea 2:23 and 1:10. He says in verse 25, and he also says in Hosea, "I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be in that place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called the sons of the living God." Now the context in Hosea is important in regard to Paul's argument that the word of God has not failed because they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. And he launches then into the discussion of the election and God's calling those people to himself. Remember in the history of Hosea's life that God told Hosea to marry a woman who was going to prove to be unfaithful to him. And so he married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. First two little sections, Hosea 1, 2, and 3 mention this. She began to have children, and God gave names to the children. The first son was named Jezreel. And that's a Hebrew word which means to scatter something to the winds or throw it away. It pointed to God's judgment on the northern kingdom, that God was going to scatter them to the winds among the Gentile nations as a judgment for their sin and their idolatry. At that time, in the northern part of Israel's history, they had moved into severe idolatry for generations now. And they had pursued false deities, false gods. The whole nation was completely pagan, essentially, in its idolatry. And that scattering happened just a few years later when the Assyrians invaded Israel in 722 B.C. and scattered them to the winds, took them out of the land, majority of them, and took them into Assyria. They then intermarried with the peoples of Assyria and lost their distinction as a particular people. The ones who are left in the northern part of Israel, the Assyrians transplanted other peoples into that region. The Jews that were left there intermarried with them. They became what were the Samaritans at the time of Jesus. It was one of the reasons the southern kingdom hated the Samaritans. The second child was born. It was a daughter. And God said to name her Lo Ruhamah. That is two Hebrew words. Lo is a negating word. It means no or not. And Ruhamah means loved or pitied. So her name was essentially not loved or not pitied. Well, you know, it's obviously a prophetic name. Again, this was prophetic because God was declaring he would not show pity or compassion to Israel when he judged them and scattered them to the Gentile world in terms of his judgment on the northern kingdom. A third child, a son, was born, and God told Hosea to name him Lo Ami. This is the strongest name yet. Here's Lo, the negating word again. Ami means my people, so it means not my people. God was declaring to the northern kingdom that they had embraced idolatry. He was telling them essentially there is no one among you who is a believer. You're not my people. It's a very profound statement of judgment on a people who had moved into idolatry. Paul then quotes the last half of Hosea 2:23, and in this verse, all three names are mentioned, but now without the negative associated with them. Jezreel now has the meaning of sowing or planting, like a farmer would sow seed rather than just scattering to the winds. Now it's a planting idea. With the other two names, the negating word lo is removed. And Paul applies this to all who are called through the work of the Holy Spirit to Christ. Now, with that in mind, listen to the quote again in verses 25 and 26. And he also says in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people. And her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be on that place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called the sons of the living God. Well, how does this apply to God calling his elect from ethnic Jews and from ethnic Gentiles? Hosea, is, in his context, is talking about the rejection and restoration of Israel. How does that fit the Romans 9 context? James Montgomery Boyce makes a good comment on this section. And he said, what Paul's quotation does show is the way he understood the words spoken to Israel when God called the nation Jezreel, Lo Ruhamah, Lo Ami, particularly Lo Ami, which is the name he focuses on in the quotation. According to Paul's thinking, Lo Ami is not to be understood, it's not my people, not to be understood merely in the sense that the people were going to be treated as if they were no longer God's people when in fact they were. Rather, it means they actually were not God's people in any special sense. They had embraced idolatry. They had departed for generations from God. They were not his people. That is, they had in their character, in their nature, become Gentiles so far as their relationship with God was concerned.
When it comes to the things of God, the human heart is by nature a closed book, unless the Lord opens it by His effectual call and irresistible grace. Has the Lord opened your heart by His sovereign grace? Or is your heart still closed to the things of God? Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, Effectually Called to Salvation. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, Effectually Called to Salvation. Again, our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.